Catholic Answers Live, Edgar Lujano filling in for Cy Kellett today. Today, two full hours of open forum with the one and only Joe Heschmeyer. So if you want to give him a call, ask him a question about anything Catholicism, especially about the Eucharist or the papacy or the early church, because he's writing quite a few books about that. So give us a call at 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. Joe, how are you, my friend?
I'm doing great. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. Right before we got on the show, we kept talking about food, so that made me hungry right before we jumped on. So once again, I think we're having a couple of technical difficulties with Joe here. So once again, the phone number is 888-318-7884. So if you want to give us a call, you are more than welcome to call us and ask Joe a question. If you're fairly new onto the show, then you may not know that Joe is the host of the Shameless Popery podcast, the podcast that we just launched, I think about last year around this time. Isn't that right?
Yeah, it's been almost exactly a year.
Yeah, well, happy anniversary to Shameless Popery, or happy birthday to the Shameless Popery podcast.
Thank you. Yeah. Well, I feel like saying the same back to you, since you were really pivotal in getting the podcast off the ground.
Yeah, so. That was one of my initial jobs. I remember getting that thing off the ground. And you know what? I knew it was going to be successful when I knew that nothing was going right from the very beginning.
Yes, that is. If you go back and listen to the early episodes, and you'll see, yeah, a lot of things, you know, sound quality, or we have a lot of episodes that I recorded that were unusable, and we just had to go back and record the same thing over and over again, or someone that just scrapped entire topics and thought, I'm ready to talk about something else. But yeah, I feel like it's progressed a long way in the last year. So it's been a learning experience for all of us involved, but it's been a joyful one.
Yeah, Shameless Popery podcast went from the problem child to one of the shining stars of the podcast network here. It's been blowing up significantly, especially on YouTube. The numbers are climbing, especially all the great topics they do. You want to give me a quick rundown especially for the listeners who aren't too familiar with it. What's it all about?
Yeah. So I just try to answer any kind of theological topic for about 30 to 60 minutes. And you might think, how can this guy talk for 30 to 60 minutes? And it's more like, how do I stop talking before going longer? But it's a chance to go deep on controversial questions. So if there's an issue where maybe you're Protestant friend or your atheist friend has said X, and you know the kind of surface level answer is Y, or maybe you have an objection, you think, I think Catholics are wrong about X, and you want to know what's the Catholic answer on that. You can get a short answer here with Catholic Answers Live, but in the span of 2 hours, we're trying to answer as many questions as we can, so we have to be reasonably concise. But to be able to go into depth, look at all the contours, say, okay, here are the arguments on both sides, and here are the counter arguments, and here's what you may say to that idea, but then this other, I get to kind of do all of that and try to give a fair hearing to both sides. Because what I dislike, whether I'm listening to a podcast or watching a show or reading a book, is when somebody does a really good job of presenting half of an argument and doesn't even try to say what the other side or other sides would say in response. Because then I'm like, okay, like if it's something I don't know a lot about, I might be like, that sounds very convincing. Mm-hmm. But then I go and listen to somebody else's presentation of the opposite view, and immediately I just switch and say, oh, okay, well, that sounded really convincing too. And I don't like just leaving people in the wind like that. So that's kind of the format, a big picture. To give you an example, tomorrow the episode is Can You Lose Your Salvation? And if you've never looked closely at the scriptures, there are a lot of Bible verses that seem to say, once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. And there are a lot of Bible verses that seem to say, once you're saved, you can lose your salvation and you need to make efforts not to. And so how do we harmonize these two sets of apparently contradictory passages? And this is an issue where it's not just Catholics and Protestants tend to disagree. Protestants and Protestants disagree with one another on this. So for instance, in the Augsburg Confession, the Lutherans condemn the Anabaptist for believing in eternal security. So Protestants are of two minds on this because from scripture alone, you can make a case for either side. So I go into a little bit of the history. I look at what the early Christians believe, but I spend much more time saying, how do we make sense of these two sets of apparently contradictory passages? And it turns out there's a good way to make sense of both. And just spoiler alert, you can unfortunately lose your salvation, and you should be very skeptical if somebody tells you that you can't.
All right, well, go ahead and tomorrow listen into that if you want to hear the reasons why and how we harmonize those two apparent contradictions. So where can we find it?
Yeah, you can get it on YouTube if you look up Shameless Popery, P-O-P-E-R-Y. You can also go to shamelessjoe.com, or you can tune in wherever you listen to podcasts, Spotify, Apple Music, you name it, and you'll be able to find it there.
Excellent. Great. All right. Well, it looks like the lines are starting to fill up. We do have a couple lines open, so if you want to give us a call and ask Joe a question, you can reach us at 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. And let's jump right in to who better than Joseph in Ontario.
I thought you were saying who should we go to, but you were starting to say who better than another Shameless Joe.
Than another Shameless Joe who's also on YouTube, or at least watching on YouTube. So Joseph, go right ahead with your question.
Hi, guys. Thank you for taking my call. Basically, I live in the middle of nowhere. It would take me 3 hours to go to... I mean, there's a parish around, but if I wanted to go to somewhere else, it would take me 3 hours. I haven't been going to Mass for almost a year now because we only have one priest in town. And unfortunately, homilies are filled with either error or near heresy. There was things like inappropriate jokes, like very inappropriate. Basically, my question is there anything from the magisterium in this kind of situation that could dispense me from attending Mass? Because what I do is I stay home and I offer what's called a dry Mass. I do the whole Mass except for offering the Eucharist. Is that acceptable, or am I putting my salvation in jeopardy? Am I in schism?
It's a very good and kind of a detailed question. So I'm going to give kind of a fuller answer, if I may. Under canon law, and this is repeated in the Catechism, but canon 1247, the faithful have an obligation to participate in the Mass on Sundays and other holy days of obligation. In addition to that, you're also obliged to avoid unnecessary work. But nevertheless, and this is an issue that is really built into divine law, the notion of weekly worship. And the, you know, all of this is rooted ultimately in, you know, the idea of the Sabbath and everything else. But these are possible to be dispensed from for good cause. So, you know, for instance, during COVID, when everything was shut down and it was physically impossible to go to Mass anywhere, obviously people weren't sinning by not going to Mass. And then this is also true in some cases where it's just extremely impractical to go to Mass. So, you know, for instance, if the roads are really icy, if you've got a kid who is sick and contagious and you're the only one who's taking care of them, all of those things can be legitimate reasons not to attend Mass on a particular Sunday. The church doesn't give us a kind of list because it's not the kind of thing you can reduce to a list, but we should take seriously the idea that the common liturgical celebration of the church is something good for us, and that it's actually good for our neighbors to be there. The Catechism does, in paragraph 2181, mention example in the care of infants as reasons you could validly miss, but this is not obviously an exhaustive list. Now, we are told those who deliberately fail in the Sunday obligation commit a grave sin. So this is not something to take lightly, because this is the stuff of mortal sin. So in your case, there's kind of two dimensions. One way to think about it is going to a Mass further away might be physically impossible or impractical in the sense that you could be dispensed from it. You know, if you're in the remote jungle somewhere, obviously you're not sinning by not leaving every week to fly home and go to Mass and then fly back. What that boundary looks like, that's not something the church has ever said. You know, you have to drive this many minutes, but no more. Just be reasonable about it. But then, as you seem to indicate, there's a closer parish, but the problem is just the quality of the preaching. And so there, I would say two things. Number one, if it's possible for you not to suffer spiritually unduly, then the tremendous good of participating in the Mass and receiving the Eucharist should drive you to be there anyway. Even if you just ignore the homily, even if you just get up and get a drink of water during the homily to avoid having to hear it. I mean, you could go to that kind of extreme. On the other hand, if it really is something that's actually sacrilegious and is leading you away from God into sin, then I think that is a valid reason. Although this is not something the church has given an answer to explicitly, I think that's a valid reason not to go to that Mass. Whatever the case, I also think you have a moral duty to talk to the priest, and if the situation demands, to talk to the bishop to try to rectify the situation, because that would obviously be the best case scenario. Just the priest stops making inappropriate jokes or stops saying heretical things, and everybody wins in that kind of situation.
How's that, Joseph?
It's good. Yeah, I've already addressed this with the bishop and the priest. Nothing's changing, and there is no other priest in this area. Like, I'd have to go 3 hours to be able to go to a different priest. So that's the problem. And it's kind of like I really wish lay people were like the fourth rung of the clergy or something. We could offer our own sacraments at our house, and we're supposed to be in communion with the rest of the church. But obviously, it's not that I don't want to be in communion with them. I feel like they're not really in communion with me. And it's not that I'm overreacting. It's a real issue. I don't feel we share the same faith. And
that is really unfortunate. I don't know all of the details of just how severe it is, but it can be at a point where it's serious enough where you actually have your faith being kind of whittled away or torn down. But I would give you two words here, both from the catechism. One, if you find yourself in a situation where you have grave cause that you can't attend, the catechism says it is specifically recommended that the faithful take part in the liturgy of the word. And so what you're doing there is very good. But then second, I would read paragraph 2179, where it says that you cannot pray at home as at church where there's a great multitude. And that is a good thing to bear in mind, that we don't want to take too lightly dispensing ourselves from the need to be there at church. And that's St. John Chrysostom. So this is not something where the church has just introduced this obligation. This is just a recognition of the fact that we weren't made to practice the faith kind of in isolation. So I will say a prayer for you, because that is a very tough situation. It sounds like you're extremely alone in many ways. And then actually, if I may add one final thing, you might also be solicitous finding anybody else who is a believing and practicing Catholic, or at least is someone who shares your sense of, I want to love God and I want to understand the faith a little better, and just have some kind of Christian fellowship as you build up a kind of a way forward.
Joseph, thank you so much for your call. We're going to go ahead and go to our first break now. One phone line is going to open, so give us a call at 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, why don't you air these people? And I said, no, because I don't think they're Catholic. He says, by what right do you have to say that? I said, I own the network.
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Catholic Answers Live, Edgar Lujano filling in for Cy Kelly. The man seems to be everywhere over these last couple of months. Don't you think, Joe?
Who? Which man?
Cy Kelly?
Oh, yes. Yeah. I think anywhere besides like hosting the show when I'm on. Yeah. So.
He did give me one mandate. The last day that I saw him here, he told me one thing. He told me, and I quote, "Make sure you're mean to Joe." And that's all he said. And he left. So.
I want everyone to hear. This is what I'm the innocent person in this. I guess it's possible we're both villains.
So to fulfill my quota, I will say this. Teacher of Strange Things is better than anything Joe's ever written. All right. We're done. We're done with the quota.
You're going to have to get both books and find out, or get all the books and find out.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, Joe. Shall we jump back to the phones? Looks like they're all filled up. All right. Let's move on to Nathan calling in from Joaquin, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Nathan, welcome to the show.
Yes, thanks for taking my call.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Where does, in Shameless Popery, I haven't heard in any of the episodes on purgatory, the topic of where does purgatory come into play at the end of the world when Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead. What happens to the living? Do they, if they're not purified yet, do they go to purgatory? And then what about the souls in purgatory at the resurrection? Are they resurrected from purgatory, or do they finish the purgatory first? I'm just kind of fuzzy on where purgatory comes into play there.
That's a really good question. So this is a matter where we're not given a specific answer from Christ, but it's a matter of theological speculation. And the answer I find most satisfying is that so St. Augustine says basically you can do your purgatory in this life or after. That purgatory, for those who aren't familiar, is not about like you need to do this so that you can be saved. Everyone in purgatory is already saved, but saved people need to be purified of their attachments to sin, because I don't know if you've noticed your own life lately, but you can believe in Jesus and still have attachments to sins that you don't want to have. And not just you don't want to have, but the book of Revelation says nothing impure enters heaven. So either you get purified in this life, this process of sanctification, or that process continues after you die. So given all of that, the last days before Jesus's return are a time of tribulation. It's a time of great trial. And it seems a time of great persecution. And so it certainly appears that those people still living who are saved at the time Jesus returns will have done their purgatory on earth in whatever conflict and strife they find themselves in. The other thing is Christ can miraculously cleanse you. In the same way that someone who, you know, they struggle with an addiction, they may have to do the hard work, you know, the 12 steps and everything else, or they may find by a singular grace, God just heals them of their attachment or their addiction or their whatever the disordered thing they have in their life. God can set it in order in an instant. Now, we're not guaranteed he's going to do that. We don't just bank on that. You still do the work. But there's always the possibility that God can do all that miraculously and instantaneously. So I think at the end of time, those who are alive are going to be doing their purgatory on earth, and that there may be those who are in the middle of some kind of purgative process where God miraculously and kind of in an amazing way restores them. So I don't know. Did that answer your question?
Yeah, fair enough. That's kind of the direction that my mind was going on it. But I just wanted to get it from the expert. So I appreciate it.
Well, I can't say I'm an expert on purgatory, but that's what I've read in the people I consider experts. So,
hey, Nathan, not sure if you're familiar, but we have a book by Carlo Broussard on purgatory. So it's called Purgatory is for Real. So if you want that book, hang on the line and make sure Siobhan gets to you and gets your information so you can get that for free. So hang in there. Lines are filling up. So shall we move on, continue?
Yeah, let's do it.
All right, cool. We're going to go to Eric in, I hope I don't butcher this, Mishawaka, Indiana, listening on YouTube. Eric, did I pronounce that right, or did I butcher it?
No, you definitely answered that, or you said that correctly.
Excellent. All right, great. Well, now that I got my plus one, all right, what's your question for Joe?
Yeah, I definitely have an interesting question, I think. So I have an old coworker, and he and I were talking about God and everything, and it was a very fruitful conversation. However, it came down to something he had said. He said that I was standing in the presence of a new aged prophet. My father-in-law is a deacon, and I've had conversations with him, and I just wanted to know what you guys think about that, because from my knowledge, the time of the prophets and the apostles are kind of over.
Yeah, so we want to make a nuanced distinction. You have what you might call public prophets who are giving things that everyone is bound to believe in leading up to Christ. This is part of the way that God speaks to his people. So the epistle to the Hebrews opens with the words, "In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son." Meaning that you have this ministry in the Old Testament and leading up to John the Baptist, this prophetic ministry pointing towards something to come. And that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so there's a sense in which that ministry is just over. It's done with. Nevertheless, a prophet is literally one who speaks for God. And so prophecy is not primarily about foretelling the future or predicting, you know, what's going to happen tomorrow. Prophecy is primarily telling divine truths in the world. And so anyone who speaks for God authentically is acting in a prophetic role. And so even when we talk about you as a Christian, well, the word Christian means anointed. And in the Old Testament, there were three categories of people who were anointed: priests, prophet, and king. So Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the priesthood, of the prophetic office, and of the kingship. And we have a share in all three of those offices that he possesses. So we should be prophetic in our proclamation of the gospel. Then the last dimension is there is a charismatic gift, like a spiritual gift of prophecy. But the difference between this and in, say, the Old Testament is that this is private revelation, meaning no one besides the prophet is required to believe it. So someone going around saying, "I deserve special honor because you're standing in the presence of a prophet," I would say it's a big red flag. Because so paragraph 67 of the Catechism talks about this, that throughout the ages, there have been so-called private revelations, some of which have been recognized by the authority of the church, meaning we recognize certain people as authentic prophets, as having actual prophecies. But the Catechism adds, these do not belong to the deposit of faith. You are not required to believe in any of these things to be saved. There are no further books of the Bible. There's no further teaching you have to accept. And when people act like there is, they're misunderstanding the whole notion of Christianity, that it comes to its completion in revelation in Jesus Christ. And now our job, as St. Jude tells us in his epistle, is to contend for the faith which was delivered once for all to the apostles. That the faith is given to us, and that's it. We're not going to get any new teaching. We don't have a Book of Mormon or a Quran or something else coming out. There's no new additions that we're going to add to the Bible. So any modern prophet is just sharing divine truths for their own good and the good of those who listen to them and recognize that God is speaking through them.
Eric, thank you so much. We're going to go ahead and leave it right there. Today's show, we have Joe Heschmeyer, and we're doing an open forum today. So Joe is the author of many books, including a book that I'm holding here, The Eucharist is Really Jesus. And because he's on the show today, today's ad is about Joe's book. So let me go ahead and read it just as Carrie gave it to me. But I will say this, he doesn't include the word skedaddle like he did with Cy the other day. So I'm kind of grateful for that. But here we go. Did you know that the Eucharist is really Jesus? You would think that all Catholics would know that, being that it's the source and summit of our faith. Yet year after year, we read about the polls showing that many Catholics either don't know or don't believe. This year, learn everything there is to know about our Lord as he comes to us, body, blood, soul, and divinity in The Eucharist is Really Jesus. Despite only being out for 3 months, this book is already in its third printing. Reader Debbie says that the most criticized aspects of being Catholic is our belief in the Eucharist. This book has provided me with the biblical proof of the existence of the Eucharist as the real body and blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for getting this book into my hands. So order your copy today. Order for a copy for a friend and save 33% when you use the promo code JESUS33 at checkout. That's once again, save 33% on this wonderful book when you type in promo code JESUS33. How's that?
I liked it. You did a good job. It was Good delivery. You didn't have to say skedaddled.
And I didn't have to say skedaddle. It's a great book, too, by the way, and awesome cover. So highly recommend this book, along with all your other books that you have. So it makes a fine Christmas present. And we have the Eucharistic Congress coming up pretty soon here. So it's yes. just in time for that.
Yeah. So that's, I mean, very much we're trying to have something to add to kind of speak into that. I think as we looked around at this, basically this Eucharistic revival, we thought we could say more about the Eucharist. So I hope this is a helpful addition to that for those who may be wanting to go deeper on the Eucharist.
Absolutely. Go to shop.catholic.com and pick that up. One line open. Give us a call at 888-318-7884.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live, Edgar Lujano filling in for Cy Kellett. So many great things happening around Catholic Answers, wouldn't you say, Joe?
Yes, in fact, I want to highlight one. Our colleague, Edgar Lujano, who you may know as the current host of this episode, has an exciting bit of news about Spanish offerings, because we have a large number of Catholics in this country and around our listening reach who are native Spanish speakers and have been wanting more apologetics in Spanish. So Edgar, you want to explain a little more kind of what you're doing in response to that?
Yeah, sure thing. Well, I know there's been a conversation about doing content in Spanish, making content in Spanish, and here in the halls of Catholic Answers for a number of years now. And it seems like God finally opened up a small door for us to start working on that. So I am a native Spanish speaker, so I decided, why not start making videos to bring about apologetics in Spanish for our fellow Spanish speakers? So we just launched a Spanish YouTube channel. So when you go to YouTube, you can just search up, and I'm going to say it with the Mexican accent, so that way people can, the Spanish speakers will get it. It's Respuestas Católicas, which means Catholic Answers. So you can go on there where we drop about two videos every week where we tackle, you know, one topic and, yeah, start hopefully building up the body of Christ in the Spanish language.
I think it's very exciting. This is something that I've been passionate about but totally incapable of doing anything about for a while. So I'm excited to see this growing, and I think it'll take off.
Yeah, absolutely. So if you if you're a Spanish speaker, if you're bilingual, if you know somebody who speaks Spanish, you can just go to YouTube and search. Usually the easiest way to find it is you type in the at symbol, or in Spanish, arroba, and type in Respuestas Católicas, so Catholic Answers. If you don't know how to spell it, just go to your Google Translate, type in Catholic Answers, copy and paste the Spanish version of that, and you'll be able to find it. We also have not just a YouTube channel, but social media sites too. So we're also on TikTok, and we're also on Instagram. So follow us on those, along with the English channel, the English, Instagram and TikTok handles. We also have the Spanish ones. So look it up. It's by the same name. It's Respuestas and then _ Católicas. So look that up. So speaking of TikTok, we have Thomas, who runs the English TikTok here, and has a question, who's bringing us a question from TikTok.
That's right, Andrew.
Yeah, in English, I hope.
In English, I hope so too.
For my own sake.
Yeah, speaking of things I'm passionate about but completely incapable of doing, there's answering questions to people on TikTok. So that's why I'm asking you to do it, Joe.
The small difference is that's kind of your job. But yes.
That is. So, Joe, if you would kindly do kind of my job for me, this person asks, I don't feel like getting baptized as a baby makes much sense because you didn't choose to accept Jesus yet. So what would you say to that?
Yeah, I think that they're getting close to seeing the radical nature of what baptism is. So in John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus that he needs to be born again, or the Greek word can also mean born from above, born anew. And he explains what he means by that. He says, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so think about the nature of birth. When you were born, you didn't have any real say in the matter. Now, once you're born, you have to, you receive life as an unmerited gift. Once you're born, you have to do things to maintain that life. Every time you eat or drink or sleep, you're maintaining the gift of life that you've been given. Well, the spiritual life is the same way. It is a gift from God. And an infant can receive that gift just as they received their physical birth. That then creates the obligation to maintain that gift in the way appropriate to your age and your state in life. So there's no reason why an infant can't receive the gift, because they didn't have to, come to a knowledgeable consent for physical life. They don't have to do that for spiritual life as well.
Great. Thanks, Joe. Now just repeat that in Spanish, and then we will put that on Respuestas Católicas.
There we go. Oh,
I can do La Vida and Agua, and the rest is going to be a mess.
Living La Vida Loca.
Right. There we go. Did you notice how Thomas rolled his R when he said Respuestas? It sounded so beautifully.
I got the Edgar stamp of approval. Nice.
Awesome. Well, thanks, Thomas. Really appreciate you coming on.
Thank you, Edgar.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and move on. We're going to Pero in Norman, Oklahoma, listening on YouTube. Welcome to the show.
Hi. Am I on air?
Oh, yeah. You're live on the air.
Okay. Thank you for taking my call. First of all, I would like to thank Joe for playing a big part in informing me about the Catholic doctrines. And the Pope Peter was a very good book, so I commend you
for that. Thank you. I appreciate you saying that.
Okay. So I had some conversations with one of my Islamic friends, and we talked about the Islamic account of the Abraham's near sacrifice of his son. They consider it Ishmael. Mm-hmm. But I sort of found it a bit more vacuous than the Christian part, namely because it seems to me like the story of Isaac and Abraham signifies or foreshadows the Christ sacrifice. So I was wondering if you can maybe give me some symbological points as to why a Christian account is more appealing.
Yeah. Yeah. So you're right. The two major differences are, number one, in the Islamic account, the natural born, firstborn, Ishmael, is the one who is going to be sacrificed. And number two, in the Islamic account, this is in Surah 37 of the Quran, this is just a test of faith, and there's no real deeper significance. Meaning, Abraham announces to Ishmael that he had a dream that he needs to sacrifice Ishmael, and Ishmael's like, okay, God says so, you should do it. And then once the two of them had kind of agreed to do this, God calls out, "Oh, Abraham," and then stops everything right away. In contrast, there's two major differences in the Christian account. First, as Galatians 4 points out, the point of this, in part, is that the promise is to Isaac, the son of promise, because if you go back to Genesis, God had promised to give a series of great nation, or, you know, a great nation to Abraham through his son. And rather than waiting on God, Abraham tries to take matters into his own hand. And so he has a child with Hagar. This child is Ishmael. And God punishes him for this. And this is where the covenant of circumcision comes from. Circumcision was a physical reminder not to trust in your own strength and virility, but to trust in God. And so, as St. Paul points out in Galatians 4, beginning in verse 21, this is the difference between Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael is the son of human effort. Isaac is the son of divine promise. And so it's really significant that it's Isaac and not Ishmael, who is the true firstborn in a covenantal sense. And so all of that is much deeper and much richer. And it's important that it's not just in the same way, you know, you'll notice throughout the New Testament that the sons of God and the sons of Abraham, it's not just the biological descendants of Abraham, it's those who keep the faith of Abraham. This is a point Paul makes over and over again. It's also a point Jesus makes to the Pharisees. All of that you miss if you think it's Ishmael rather than Isaac. But then second, there are, as you say, a lot of Christian elements pointing to the sacrifice of Christ. I'll give you just a couple. First, this is a three-day process in the biblical account. It's on the third day that Isaac is miraculously saved. And this points to the resurrection, as Hebrews 11 points out. And the second kind of detail in terms of the level of the imagery is Isaac is carrying the wood up the mount. And so you see this ascent of Calvary with Isaac carrying his own wood. He's a Christ figure. And he says to his father, "We have the wood, we have the fire, where is the offering?" And Abraham says God himself will provide a lamb. But when they get there, they find not a lamb, but a ram. And the ram is crowned with thorns, stuck in the thicket. And so they offer that ram. But there's a dimension in which this story is incomplete. That yes, you have all the elements that Abraham is completely faithful, but this is pointing to the fact that God will provide a lamb, and it's not the ram in the thicket. It's the one who will be crowned with thorns who's declared the Lamb of God. And so all of this is pointing to Jesus in a way that you just don't have any of in the Islamic account.
Joe, are there any places in Scripture where that teach us or show us that God fulfilled any promises through Ishmael instead of Isaac, or kind of
no,
along
so
with
this
the other?
This is one of the difficulties. Like in the Islamic account, the Quran has a lot of beautiful portions, but to take it seriously as history, you'd have to say that the Old Testament is thoroughly corrupted, but so is the New Testament. And so there's this idea in Islamic theology called the Injil, that Jesus had written his own gospel that has been lost. And so you'd have to have no trust in basically any of the biblical account, and yet still think it gets a surprising amount of details really correct, while somehow taking any reference to Ishmael out of the story in terms of him being the son of promise. So I think it's not a very serious historical case if you just take it from that perspective and say, well, how could all of these documents have all gotten corrupted in the exact same way to sub Ishmael out for Isaac? And, you know, who is behind this massive level conspiracy? If you were to take that very seriously, I think it'd be very hard to defend that, because we're not finding any manuscripts that say, actually, it's Ishmael or anything like that.
Yeah. Pero, since Joe was so instrumental in your coming to the faith, we want to gift you a book. We want to go ahead and give you a copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus as an early Christmas present from us. And so go ahead and hang on the line, and Siobhan will get your information. That way we can send that book out to you. So let's go ahead and take our final break for the hour. And then when we come back, we'll go ahead and get through as many calls as we have. So give us a call at 888-318-7884.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
By providing quality programming faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church, EWTN Television is TV that viewers can trust. Whether it's films, documentaries, news coverage, lively discussion shows, or kids' programs, we highlight the truth that is the eternal word. For a complete schedule of EWTN Television programs, visit EWTN.com and click TV. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Catholic Answers Live, first hour here with Joe Heschmeyer doing an open forum, and you're in luck because in the second hour, we also have another open forum with the same guest, Joe Heschmeyer. So, and the lines are filled up, Joe. Do you want to jump right back into it, get as many as we can?
Yeah, please.
All right, great. Let's go ahead and jump in with Casey calling from Ohio, listening on YouTube. Welcome to the show, Casey.
Thank you very much. I'm a newish Catholic. This is my second Advent, and the first time around, I did not know that it was a time of penance because I came from 43 years of, you know, overindulging Advent. And so I'm trying to, I don't know, I felt a call to personal devotion fasting as well during this season, but then, like, a feast day came up, and I was like, oh, I realized that in the past, I haven't really paid much attention to the feast days when I'm fasting. Specifically, like last Lent, I just kept going through the fast because I felt like my will was too weak because I had never really done it before. And so now I feel like, A, I have more people living in my house, so it's harder to keep a strict diet when I'm the cook. And B, I have very weak will. And B, I don't want to ignore the feast because it's come into my awareness how very important they are in kind of an abstract way. It's also very new, though. So, like, my question is two parts. First, how to navigate personal and public fasting when feast days or Sundays fall in the middle of that fast. And the second half is, how do we avoid gluttony while having a feast day? Or is this more like a free period where we're just free from worry as long as we, like, you know, don't get drunk? Like kind of how I kind of, I guess, picture the wedding feast at Cana. It's just kind of a lot to break down.
Yeah, there's a lot there. I want to do my best to take a stab at that. And if I miss some dimensions, please remind me of the parts that I've missed.
Okay.
First, on Advent, in terms of the character of Advent, the whole season of Advent is about the preparation for the coming of Christ, both at Christmas and at the end of time. And so the Directory of Popular Piety in paragraph 96 talks about it as having this dimension of waiting, conversion, and hope. So it doesn't have the exact penitential character of something like Lent, but it is nevertheless a period of conversion. In the same way that if you knew someone was coming over this evening, you would probably frantically clean the house, at least if you're like me. You also, if you know Christ is coming, you know not when, you should frantically clean the house. You know, you should do that soul cleanse, that whatever needs, whatever you don't want him to see when he gets there, yeah, take care of that right now. And so that's kind of the dimension where it doesn't have the same kind of sobriety of somberness that you have in Lent, but there is nevertheless absolutely a spirit of conversion to it. And you see that in the liturgical colors used as well. So given that, just recognize that a feast in Advent is a little different than a feast in Lent. And there are different levels of feast. But when you have something like a solemnity, that really should take precedence, that you should really be celebrating whatever it is, the feast of our Lord that we're celebrating, or in a couple cases, a feast of Our Lady, something of those kind of top tier sort of feasts. We want to, yeah, like you said, build that into liturgical life. And that's really valuable. You know, today, for instance, is the feast of St. Nicholas. And so we had the kids put the shoes out and they knew it was us, but we put chocolate coins in them and they got to celebrate that. And it's a small thing. They're still absolutely looking forward to Christmas time. But that small little indulgence encourages rather than replacing. If you overindulge, you know, if you're feasting every day, you're not looking forward to the great feast of Christmas. And so having something a little more pared down with little bits of excitement built in can be a really beautiful way of creating that spirit of anticipation, which is what Advent in particular is all about. One, I know in the old calendar, Christmas Eve was a meatless day in preparation for Christmas. So you got pretty serious right before Christmas Day. But then if you went to the vigil, you would have a feast afterwards, but it would still be meatless. It'd be fish, but it'd be a really ornate, beautiful, delicious meal. But it managed to, in that way, kind of capture, we're not fully in Christmas yet, but we're basically there, and tried to combine those two things. So I would just say, have your celebrations, take them seriously. Don't be scrupulous about it. But at the same time, don't just go crazy. Don't go nuts. Leave something higher to go to. If you escalate to the top level, you've got nowhere to go but down. And I think that's what happens with many people in the secular version of Christmas, where this is the Christmas season, and then it ends on December 25th. It's kind of a thud. Well, the Catholic approach is much different. We're anticipating, and we're slowly building towards it. And then we have 12 days of Christmas, beginning with Christmas Day and going to the Feast of the Epiphany, where it's much more joyful. And that's when you get all that celebration in. So I wouldn't get there yet. Have little moments that build towards that. Does that make sense?
Yes, that is very helpful, particularly the part about cleaning the house before guests come over. That's how I am too. And that made a lot of sense. But when we get to Christmas, mm-hmm. Because again, new Catholic, and I do struggle with the concept of gluttony, but I also really do think I'm scrupulous a lot. I think I was scrupulous as a Protestant. I just think I didn't realize what sin was, if that makes sense. So with all this being new, I get a little overwhelmed. So sometimes I feel really guilty for that second glass of wine. Now, bear in mind, wine being a 4 ounce pour, we're not talking an American glass. But I'm like, well, I don't really know where that line is. And then some scriptures, when you read that, it's like, well, is it okay to celebrate like that after Christmas? And I know people on both sides, they're like,
Yes, there's a sense in which there's an imperfect art with temperance. That temperance is approaching the goods of the world, the things of the world, with kind of a healthy spirit. And so there may be times where you go a little bit overboard or a little bit underboard, where maybe you're more strict than you needed to be, maybe you're less strict than you needed to be. A lot of that, you learn it kind of as you go, and it's okay to try and fail in that area, because that's different than not trying. That's different than the person who goes out and intentionally gets drunk, or the person who goes out and eats themselves sick. So there's a pretty significant difference there. The fact that you're trying to be temperate speaks a lot towards the virtue, right? And the fact that you are still growing in this area, the whole Catholic theme is that the virtues are habits of good behavior. It's not just doing the right thing one time, it's doing it habitually, and it takes a while to build up a habit. So be tremendously patient with yourself as you kind of learn your own limits. And so if you've had a big Christmas meal, and afterwards you're feeling satisfied, physically and spiritually, great. If afterwards you're feeling sick because you ate so much, well, now you've learned for next time, and you won't do it again, that sort of thing. So I would take that approach and kind of learning your own limits as you celebrate. And I wouldn't let that concern override the main thing, which is the joy of Christmas, the joy of the solemnities.
Casey, thank you so much for your call. I want to try to get as many people on as possible. So we're moving on to Deborah, calling from Ontario, Canada, watching on YouTube. Deborah, go right ahead with your question.
Hello. I had two questions. I don't know if you'll have time, but my one question is in regards to the Pope. When he's being chosen, my understanding is that the bishops choosing are guided by the Holy Spirit. So I have confusion as to how a Pope can be chosen who, I guess, in past history has been a bad Pope or a corrupt Pope. Mm-hmm. When a Pope retires, so how can they be guided by the Holy Spirit and yet choosing a Pope with those two outcomes?
Yeah, that's a great question. So the first thing to recognize, if you read the Bible, you will see frequently that God calls people who often do a pretty bad job. You know, Jesus chooses Judas, or you could look at the kings of Israel, where the kings of Israel seem in some sense to have been chosen by God, but many of them don't treat their calling with the reverence and respect that it was owed, and instead govern really badly. And there's a lot of reasons that can happen, but they mostly boil down to human sin. But I want to step back here for a second, because the church doesn't actually teach that the Holy Spirit chooses a pope. Now, God is in control of all of history, so in one sense, everything that happens, God permits to happen. But Cardinal Ratzinger said in 1997, I would not say so in the sense that the Holy Spirit picks out the pope. I would say the Holy Spirit does not exactly take control of the affair, but rather, like a good educator, as it were, leaves us much space, much freedom, without entirely abandoning us. So to choose well, you have to be attentive to the voice of God. That's the idea. And so this is like any other kind of choice we might face in our own lives. If you say, well, if God is in control of my life, why did I choose this bad thing? Well, maybe you weren't listening to him. And so if you'll notice in the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo has a beautiful painting called The Last Judgment to remind the cardinals in conclave that God would judge them for how they voted. And so to vote well and to choose good popes, they have to really be attentive to the voice of the Holy Spirit.
How's that?
That's very good. That makes sense.
Okay. Yeah. Do you want to go ahead and give the second question a shot?
Yeah, it's very quick. My grandchildren, who are all under 5 years of age, they've never been baptized. And when I approached their parents, who are my children, they said to just leave it alone, like stay out of it. My children don't practice their faith. They were raised Catholic. So I still feel like there's this tug, like there's this obligation I have to kind of keep questioning, and yet it's going to create animosity. And yet I'm concerned for my grandchildren not being baptized.
You know what? I think if you stand the line, we'll give you a copy of Father Sebastian Walsh has a great book on kind of how to evangelize in the family. The title of it I'm completely blanking on right now, as I always, this always happens to me. But it's really helpful for this, because this is one of the hardest things. You know, Jesus says a prophet is not without honor except in his own home or native place. And that's how it is. You know, you can evangelize on the street. It's so much harder to evangelize to loved ones. And so to that end, I say, pray for them ceaselessly, find the opportunities for those conversations, but you don't have to, I mean, be mindful, like look for ways you can talk about Jesus. And this is someone who's at the center of your life. And so if they love and care about you, they should recognize that of course you're gonna care about the fact that your grandkids aren't baptized. Of course, that's gonna break your heart. And so even if it's a sore subject for them, hopefully they can give you a little bit of space and you can have kind of the conversations of maybe what's holding them back, and you might work on them a little bit and then be a good witness to your grandkids and be honest about sharing your faith with them, so that even if you don't succeed in bringing your kids back, you might be a really positive role for your grandkids.
Deborah, hang on the line there. We'll find that title for you by Father Sebastian Walsh, and then we'll send that book out to you. So hang on the line, and Siobhan, we'll get to you to send that out to you. So
Always a Catholic. That's the name of it.
Always a Catholic. Okay. All right. Great. So well. So hang on the line. We'll go ahead and get that to you as right away. And yeah. So yeah. Appreciate that, Deborah. So Joe, that was a quick hour, and I feel like the good thing is that there's another hour coming up with you, Open Forum.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah. So again, Joe Heschmeyer is our guest, another hour coming up. So if you're, so Nick, Kevin, Rachel, Dave, hang in there. We'll get to you in the next hour with Joe Heschmeyer. And if you haven't picked up his book, like I mentioned earlier, The Eucharist is Really Jesus is an awesome book, a great gift. And especially for this year when there's so much focus on revitalizing our faith in the Eucharist and understanding, unfortunately, because a lot of Catholics don't either know or understand what the church teaches about the Eucharist. So pick it up, The Eucharist is Really Jesus, and save 33% off when you use promo code Jesus33 at shop.catholic.com. Once again, that's the promo code is Jesus33 when you visit shop.catholic.com. Hang in there, and there are a few Lines open, so give us a call at 888-318-7884.